Today's scripture is found in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1 through 5. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And if you need a Bible, in front of the pews, there's a few Bibles available for you. If you didn't bring one, so feel free to grab one. And the word of the Lord reads, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Amen.
You know, handwritten letters are an anomaly in our day and time. In an age of emails and texting and cell phones, it is rare that among the bills you come across or find a written letter, a letter from a dear friend or a family member. Because of this, the genre of letters typically gets lost on us. We forget that when we read letters in the Bible, that we are actually reading letters. Letters written from dear friends to other friends. When we read the books of the Bible like Romans and Ephesians and 1st and 2nd Peter, we forget that we are actually reading real letters. They are not theological textbooks or even ramblings of earlier followers of Jesus, but they are actually personal letters to friends. Pastor Tony, last week, he gave us an intro to the Thessalonians, and he explained for us that Paul wrote a letter to this young church who was facing real persecution. Paul knew it was real because he had experienced it himself, and he and Silas and Timothy were forced to flee Thessalonica because they were under fear of persecution, both to themselves and to others. But Paul, loving the churches that he was, by God's grace, granted to plant and to help establish and to start, he wanted to find out how these churches were doing, how the church in Thessalonica was doing. And so he sent back Timothy to check up on the church and to find out how they were doing. And so when Timothy returns and tells him of all that is going on and the wonderful blessings that is the church of Thessalonica, he sends back this letter. Now remember, this letter was written in the first century, and this is how people communicated back then. They communicated via letter. There was no FaceTime. There was no conference calls that they could get on. Paul's way of communicating was via letter. And here is the part that gets missed by us. We missed the excitement and the anticipation that would have been this letter to the Thessalonians. This dear young church had not seen Paul in a number of years. The last time they saw him, he was being run out of Thessalonica. So here was their spiritual father, the one who had led them to the faith. What would be contained in this letter? What would it say? Would Paul address all the questions and the concerns that they had? Would he be able to settle the disputes that were going on among the body? Well, Paul's intro gives us a little taste of a flavor of where he was going. And this is what Paul always did with his letters. His intros kind of set the tone. They gave us a glimpse of what the actual letter, the actual book, was going to be about. To the Philippians, his intro was very warm, and it was very friendly and inviting, for that was a group of churches, that was a church that he really loved. But to the Galatians, he gets right to the point, for he wants to bring a rebuke against the Galatians. Here in Thessalonica, this young church that Paul had started, he knows to whom he is writing. He knows who is going to read this letter. A young church facing persecution, dealing with some recent deaths, struggling to live faithfully in a perverse city, Paul knew what was needed in this church. They needed encouragement. They needed encouragement. Brothers and sisters, I think we underestimate the power of encouragement. We underestimate it. And the reason why we underestimate it is because we have failed to grasp how prevalent and how devastating discouragement is. Discouragement. Do you know that discouragement is one of the leading reasons why pastors leave the church? Why they leave the pastorate and no longer want to pastor anymore is because they are discouraged. The weight of the ministry, the needs of the people, they're discouraged. You know that's why some people actually leave the church? Things, their expectations aren't being met. Things aren't going their way. They don't feel like they're making friends. And so they are discouraged and they leave the church. You know, discouragement can get so bad that it would actually lead people to take their own lives. Because they're so discouraged and they feel like they don't have any hope and they need to go. Now, I don't think the Thessalonians were discouraged to that point. But given their circumstances and their situations, given the fact that they were facing persecution, given the fact that they had questions among them, given the fact that there were people dying among them and they weren't sure what was going to happen, I think Paul wants to encourage them. The possibilities for discouragement were very real. He wants to encourage them to continue to press on, to keep fighting, to keep going. That's the wonderful thing about encouragement. Encouragement is like a preventative to discouragement. If you know discouragement is coming, you want to encourage those who need encouraging so that you would prevent discouragement. So Paul, wanting to encourage and strengthen and wanting this church to continue on, he encourages them. He writes to them to let them know that, one, that they are prayed for. Number one, that they are prayed for, and then number two, he wants to remind them of all that the Lord, all that God has done for them. He wants to remind them that they are prayed for. Look at verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Did you know that one of the greatest forms of encouragement is to tell people that you are praying for them? To tell them that you actually have them on your heart and you care for them, and so you are praying for them. Now, I know us in our cynical nature, when we hear that, we think people are just being trite. Like you have just laid your soul bare before them and you are crying and all they can say is, I'll pray for you. And you think it's just a throwaway phrase. And I know that sometimes it can come off as trite and like the person is just trying to get out of the conversation because they don't know what to do with the problem that they have just laid at your feet. But brothers and sisters, do you understand that if they actually are praying, you wouldn't want them to do anything else but do that? You want them to pray for you. That is what you want. Paul tells the Thessalonians that he, Timothy, and Silas constantly pray for them. And you know, when Paul says that to them, it isn't a throwaway phrase. He really is praying for them. How do I know? Because this is what Paul did. This was his MO. He prayed for all the churches that he was, by God's grace, able to plant. He prayed for the Colossians and for the Philippians and for the Ephesians and even the dysfunctional Corinthians. Paul prayed for them. And he was a prayer warrior, and he wasn't just praying light prayers, but these were deep prayers. These were prayers that showed that he had a concern, that he had a love for the people, that he wanted them to grow. Look at an example of in Colossians 1 and 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Do you hear that prayer? Paul had a concern for their growth. He had a concern for their encouragement, for their knowledge, for their understanding of God. Paul's means of wanting to encourage the church was to let them know that he was praying for them. And brothers and sisters, do you know why that is so encouraging? Because of who Paul and who we pray to. That's why it's encouraging. Because of who we are praying to. That who you pray to makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. Look at what Paul says. He says, I give thanks to God, remembering before God and our God and Father. We are praying to our Father. When I read this, I was thinking about my kids. You know, kids nowadays, they don't watch TV anymore. What do they ask to watch? They ask to watch Netflix, right? Nobody just turns on the TV anymore. They say, Dad, can we watch Netflix? And so I see my kids. Oftentimes I'm in one room, and I hear them in another room kind of in a conversation debating who's going to come in and ask Dad if we can watch Netflix, right? Right. They're trying to figure out who's going to do it, right? And no, I went last time. You go this time, right? They want to send a representative to their dad to ask on behalf of all of them. Now, I'm an okay father. I'm not a good father. I'm an okay father, but I'm not like the good father. Here is Paul going to his father on behalf of his brothers and sisters. He's taking their request, always going before them and going to ask for his brothers and sisters constantly in prayer. And the encouragement comes from knowing that he's praying to our Father, and this is our Father's world. This is his world. Do you know the hymn? This is my Father's world. One verse says, oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems all so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad. Do you hear that? That this is our Father's world. Why should we be sad? When somebody tells you that they are praying for you, it should be an encouragement because of who they're praying to. They're praying to our Father, and we have a good Father who loves to give his children good gifts. Gifts that are good for them, gifts that are for their benefit, gifts that are for their encouragement. We pray to our Father. Brothers and sisters, telling someone that you are praying for them is encouraging because of who we pray to. But also, when we tell them that we are praying for them, you know who we are mimicking? We talked about this being the imitation of Christ. You know who we are imitating? We are imitating Jesus. You remember Jesus with Peter? He comes to Peter and he says, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And Jesus says in Luke 22 and verse 31, but I have prayed for you, Peter. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Listen, I don't mind you telling me that you are praying for me. I want to hear that. I don't see that as a trite phrase. I want you to be praying for me, because when you say that you are praying for me, I'm reminded that Jesus is praying for me. And there is no greater encouragement than that, that Jesus is praying for me. You can say that you are praying for me constantly, but I know that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I know that you may forget. You may say that you're going to pray for me and then go home and the cares and the concerns of this world grip you and you forget to pray for me. But I'm reminded that Jesus never forgets to pray for me. He is always praying for me. So you telling me that you're going to pray for me reminds me that Jesus is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession on my behalf continuously, always. There isn't a moment that he is not there. Do you get that? Jesus is praying for you. If you are discouraged this morning, if the concerns and the cares of this world are weighing you down, be encouraged. You are being prayed for. Don't take that lightly. You are being prayed for. Paul encourages them with prayer. Says that he is praying for them. But the encouragement doesn't stop there. He says, be encouraged by all that the Lord has done. Look at verses 3 and 5. Remember before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with conviction. You know, I've met with people before who have been quite discouraged, and they've come and they've told me a little bit about all that is going on in their life, and they're just down and not sure where to go and very discouraged. And by God's grace, I've had an opportunity to explain and start sharing some of the truths and the implications of the gospel. And often I've been met with blank stares, or that's not enough. Is that all that you have for me? I need a little bit more encouragement. Tell me what I can do practically. Brothers and sisters, I am sure to some extent we are all guilty of neglecting the truths of the gospel, and we dismiss them regularly as a remedy for our discouragement. But when Paul wants to encourage the Thessalonians, he encourages them with the fruit of the gospel by recalling for them what God did to them, what God did in them, and what God is doing through them. What God did to them. Verse 4. What God did to them was that He lovingly chose them in Christ. Lovingly chose them in Christ. Paul reminds them of the glorious doctrine of election. Simply put, as Jesus says in John 15, I chose you. You didn't choose me. This is Paul's foundational truth. Before the foundation of the world, God lovingly chose in Christ those who would be His in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, you hear that and you might be tempted to say, well, does that mean that there is a special people? Are there special people that God chooses and loves? Well, it's important to note that God does not choose the Thessalonians, nor does He choose any of His children because they are special. In fact, He chooses them because they aren't special. Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1 and 26 and 28 through 28, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Brothers and sisters, God doesn't choose special people. He doesn't choose people that have it all together. Listen, do you understand that the city of Thessalonica was known for its sexual perversion? It was known for its worldly living, and it was a city that had a bad reputation. Sure, I am fully actually convinced that the church at Thessalonica was full of men and women who were drunkards and gluttons, and the church of Thessalonica wasn't full of special people. It was full of people that nobody wanted. It was full of the people on the outskirts. Brothers and sisters, that should be this church. I'm sure we can look at our backgrounds and our testimonies and say, yeah, we don't belong here because we're not special people. God chose us not because we're special, but because we're not special. You know what? You say, why is that so encouraging? You know why that's encouraging? Because the Thessalonians would have been encouraged that the God of the universe chose them. And that he didn't do it out of obligation. He didn't do it because he was coerced, but he lovingly chose them. You know why God choosing you is so encouraging? Because He knows everything about you. He knows everything about you. When everyone else leaves, When everyone else leaves and abandons you, when you feel like you are a failure, when you feel like you are messing up all around, Jesus says, you are mine. You are mine. I chose you. I know all these things about you, and yet I still chose you. But you say that is only encouraging if you know that God has chosen you. How did Paul know that they were chosen? Looks like Paul knew you would have that question. In verses 4 and 5, he answers, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and full of conviction." Here's the truth. God knew that they were chosen because what he had done in them. What God had done in them. What God had done to them, and then what God had done in them. I just mentioned that I'm fully convinced that the church at Thessalonica was full of those who we would say were not at all special. We said that they were drunkards and gluttons. There was a word that I failed to mention. Here, the church at Thessalonica was made up of former drunkards, gluttons, and those who lived lives according to the flesh. You know what makes me so sure of that? Verse 9. "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God." The power of the gospel is evidenced in changed lives. Paul says the gospel came not just in word, but it powerfully. That word there means it's dunamis, it's dynamite. It means dynamite. It powerfully worked in you repentance and conviction of sin. It established assurance. They didn't just turn over a new leaf or they became a new creation. Their tastes were different. Their attitudes were new. In some ways, they were unrecognizable. I love that verse in Acts 4 and 13 where Peter and John are with some men, and they see them and they say, "I perceive that they were uneducated and common men." They were astonished, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. Their lives were different. It was changed. The church at Thessalonica had experienced the work of God in them. Holy Spirit had radically changed their lives. How do you know that you have been chosen? Listen, there's not some special oracle that you go to ask, like the Matrix, right? You go and ask if you're the chosen one. There's not some special oracle. If you say you believe in Jesus, if you say you believe he died on the cross for your sins, then examine your life. Has there been a change? Is Jesus more desirable to you than he was before? Listen, the gospel is powerful. You just don't believe it and nothing happens. It's powerful. Change comes. This is so encouraging because, here it is. This is so encouraging. When you get this, that the power of the gospel, that it's the power of the gospel that changes you, when you understand that, you realize that this isn't about trying to clean myself up. This isn't about getting myself ready in order to come to Jesus. This isn't about pulling myself up by my own bootstraps. This is not getting your act together. You realize that this is Jesus changing me. It's like Jesus telling Peter when Jesus was washing his feet, and Peter says, "No, Lord, I don't want you to wash my feet." And Jesus says, Peter, do you not realize that if I don't wash you, you can have no part of me? It's not wash your own self. It's not get your own self together. If you understand the power of the gospel, you realize that it is Jesus who changes you. You come to him as you are, and he will change you, make you new. God did to them, in them, and what God is doing through them. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul lays out for them these three virtues that he has seen in the Thessalonians. Work of faith, love, and hope. You see this work of faith. Paul is not commending them for them working for their faith. He is commending and thanking God for a faith that works. Their generosity, their care for those among them, their eager reception of the word of God was a testament to faith in their lives. They weren't guilty of what James says when he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? The Thessalonians' good works was evidence that God had done a work in them. They could claim to have faith in Jesus. It's the work of faith. It's also the labor of love. We talk about it all the time, but I don't think we could talk about it enough that a clear mark of a faithful church is the mark, the virtue of love. And Paul says this is just not any type of love, but this was a labor of love that the Thessalonians were demonstrating. That it was costly. It was sacrificial love. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. 1 John 3:16. Their love was costly, and it imitated their Lord. They loved hard because they had been loved hard. Lastly, Paul talks about the steadfastness of hope that he sees in the Thessalonians. Remember that the Thessalonians were constantly under threat. The threat of persecution. They were birthed in the midst of it, but here they were still going strong and pressing forward, and Paul commends them for their perseverance. They had not turned back. Their hope was in the living God. It had not wavered. Paul wanted them to be encouraged because they had not given up. Because they had not given in, they were continuing to pursue in the faith. Do you understand that if you, brothers and sisters, are showing up on Sunday morning, if you are going to home fellowship groups, if you are digging in the Word, if you are praying, if you are getting together with the saints, be encouraged because you are demonstrating a steadfastness of hope. And this is not just any hope. This is a hope that is confident. This is a sure and a trustworthy hope in the living and true God. The hope. Paul's encouragement to the Thessalonians is that he has seen and heard their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope. But understand that as Paul was encouraging them, as he is telling them of all that he's seeing in them, he doesn't do it. He doesn't tell them that so that they could kind of sit back and rest on their laurels and say, oh, we're good. Paul encourages them so that they would continue to do it more and more, that they would be encouraged to press on. How about us, East Point Church? When we hear This list, steadfastness of hope, a labor of love, when we hear this, a work of faith, are we encouraged? Can we look around our body and see these and say we are encouraged? I bet if we would really kind of look and see, I think we would see that we would be encouraged. I could think of many areas where faith, love, and hope have been on display in this body. From providing meals to those who lost loved ones, who've had a baby, to work in the community, to a thankful and patient spirit and looking for a building, to helping people move, to lending and purchasing of cars, purchasing of groceries for those in need, shoulders to cry on, prayers being lifted. Brothers and sisters, if you would just look and open up your eyes, you could add to that list. That list would go on and on. Be encouraged, church, to continue in these things. I don't share that to think that you can just rest. But we need to be doing those things more and more. Paul saw these in the Thessalonians, and they were encouraged. Perhaps you're here and you say, Philip, I thought this was supposed to be an encouraging word, and I'm not at all encouraged. Because none of that seemed like you were talking to me. Well, friend, Paul sent this letter to the church in Thessalonica, and he greets them with this greeting: grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace. Now, I know that time that tends to get lost on us, but as soon as the representative who read the letter to the church in Thessalonica stood up and heard, and they recited and said that this letter was from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And if they heard grace and peace to you, they would have immediately been encouraged. For Paul was speaking about the grace and peace that comes only from God. If you are here and you have not received the grace of God offered to you in Jesus Christ, then you are not at peace with God, and therefore you would not be encouraged. But please be encouraged, because God brought you here. He brought you here to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that you could come as you are, and that the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ, Him dying on the cross, Jesus dying on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins, and that when we trust Him, when we place our faith in Him, that we can have eternal life. Brothers and sisters, when you do that, when you hear that message, you can be encouraged that the powerful gospel will work in your heart and change you, and you will begin to see these virtues being worked out in your life: a work of faith, a labor of love, and a steadfastness of hope. Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. Let's pray.